if you missed one, it's probably hopefully on the website. If we could have the PowerPoint, that would be great. Hopefully it's there. And today I'm just going to, by the way, I should just welcome Josie back amongst us. I saw you at the beginning and thought, yeah, Josie. How long are you back for, Josie?
I'm going home tomorrow.
Going back tomorrow, yeah. Josie's serving God at the Yorkshire camps. So she's doing Christian camps and helping young people find faith and grow in their faith in the Lord. So thank you, Josie. We look forward to hearing more about what you're doing over coffee. Welcome. Good. So the second part of this series on healing, and I just want to give a biblical foundation, really, of healing. I talked a little bit last time about how we need to contend to have more healing in our lives and in our ministries. But today I just thought it would be really helpful to look at a broad overview of what the Bible teaches about healing. And it is really important, this, because if you don't believe, as many Christians don't believe, that God wants to heal you today, when you get sick, you have nothing to stand on. It's like the Jesus parable of the men that built their houses, one on the rock and one on the sands. You know, if you're not sure, does God want to heal me? Maybe God only wants to heal some people. I'm not sure if it applies in all circumstances. You're trying to stand on shifting sand. You have nothing solid to stand on. But if you know, without that shadow of a doubt, what the Bible teaches and what God's character is, what his plan is for believers, then you can actually stand on a firm foundation, the rock of the word of God. Jesus said, anyone who hears my words and follows them, he's like a man who builds his house on the rock. And in my personal experience, you know, there was a time where I half believed in healing. I had seen a few people healed, and I kind of thought, maybe God heals often, but whether it's all the time, I'm not sure. And that's okay until you get sick. And I went as a young missionary to Pakistan for, you know, 3 or 4 months with Operation Mobilization. And we were just living with the locals. We were a traveling team. We were out in the villages, you know, drinking water from their wells, eating whatever food they put in front of us. And I got really sick. And, you know, at first I thought, it'll pass, it's just a stomach bug. But then I started passing blood and vomiting, and I was just so sick. I had so little energy, and it went on and on. And when you're in temperatures of 56 degrees centigrade in the shade, and you're sleeping on the concrete, and you're just eating this horrible, well, it's some lovely food, whatever, interesting foods, and you're sick. You know, I honestly thought I was going to die. I felt just so sick, my stomach and everything. I was so weak. And finally, I came back to the UK and went for tests. And I had all sorts of things wrong. You know, I had worms, I had all sorts of parasites, and, you know, some things they killed the worms easily and they did other things. But then I was just left with, like, constant diarrhea and stomach upsets. And for a year or more, you know, it was just terrible. And I was just sick and just all the time feeling queasy in my stomach. And a lot of people prayed for me at that time, but healing didn't come until I started to listen to John Wimber teaching messages at the time. And, you know, he's one of the great people that promoted healing at that time, or brought the ministry of healing back into the body of Christ. And when I saw in Scripture that healing was for today, that God was a healing God, that he actually wanted people well, guess what happened? my body that had been prayed for all these times, that hadn't been healed, that even time hadn't healed, when I started to believe something different, my body actually changed and I became healed. And over a course of a few weeks, I just became well again. And I've never had that problem ever since. So it actually is really important what you believe about healing. It can actually be a matter of life or death. And it's much better to learn what the Bible says when you're well. Because when you're sick, you know, you don't have the same energy, you don't have the same brain power. And so it's good to have those scriptures that you can stand on for times like that. And, you know, it's so important that we base what we believe on what the Bible teaches. So many people get their theology from their experience. Well, I used to believe in healing, and then I was prayed for two or three times and I wasn't healed. So maybe God doesn't want to heal everybody. How are you getting that theology of God? You're getting it from your weak human experience. Do you know, and all sorts of people have all sorts of different experiences. And so then God would have all sorts of different characters, wouldn't he? You know, we can't build our theology on experience. We have to build it on what God himself has chosen to reveal of his character in the Bible, the eternal truth, revelation in the Bible. So we're going to look a little bit about some of that today. So first of all, what is sickness? Why are people sick? How did sickness originally come into the world? Well, we read in the book of Genesis that God originally created the world to be perfect. There was no death originally. If Adam and Eve hadn't fallen into sin, they would have lived forever. They had free access to the tree of life. It was only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was barred from them. So they could have eaten the tree of life whenever they wanted. They could have, lived forever. But through the devil's deception, mankind chose to separate himself from God. And, sin came into the world. And I wonder if Adam and Eve really knew what they were getting into, whether they'd have actually done it. But they were tricked, they were deceived. And the thing is, you know, that when you sin, you separate yourself from God. And if God is life, and you separate yourself from life, what is going to happen? It's like when you unplug a fan from the wall, the fan keeps turning for a little time, but it gets slower and slower and slower and slower, and eventually it stops. And Adam and Eve, they chose to separate themselves from God, from life. And because of that, things started to go wrong. Actually, worse than that, God, there are two sides, as we know, to God's character. God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. He's the God of justice. And it says in the Bible that sin always has consequences. It says that in many different ways. One of the most famous is the wages of sin is death. Sin pays its reward, or sin gives what it deserves. And that is death. And so we just have a quick look at the scripture. At the time that Adam and Eve sinned, God said to both the serpent, the devil, and also to man, to the serpent he said, "Because you have done this, because you've tempted man and made them sin, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So God's giving the devil permission to strike mankind there in that verse. That's part of the curse, that enmity comes and the devil has got that permission to strike mankind and to injure. And then the second thing, God said to the woman, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. In pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And in that verse, or that curse, that judgment that came out of the mouth of God, for the first time, man and woman lost their equality. And from that came, you know, the oppression of women that we see over the earth in so many countries today. And also from that moment came the problems and difficulty and pain in the whole area of child rearing, you know, the menstrual cycle, pregnancy and birth. Most animals give birth without that same pain. You know, for many of them it's just easy, and that must have been God's original plan in the beginning. But because of sin, and because the woman was the one that sinned first, there was that curse that fell on the woman in the area of childbearing. Now we're going to look later on about how Jesus actually redeems from the curse. And we don't actually need to live under the curse that fell in that same way on Adam and Eve. And I remember when my wife fell pregnant the first time, God really spoke to me and said, you know, this doesn't have to be a terrible, painful experience. And, you know, we've had 5 children, so we've had plenty of experience of giving birth. Of course, it's always easy for the dad. You know, but honestly, every single birth experience that we had was just such a blessing. And I think for the first one, Kathy had a little bit of gas and air. For most of the others, she didn't even have, she had, I think, gas and air one time. One time she didn't even have paracetamol. I mean, we just had such blessed birth experiences because Jesus has redeemed us from the curse, and we don't need to live under that curse that fell on the world originally. But we'll talk more about that later. So, woman shall have pain in childbirth. That was part of the curse. The third one, he said to Adam, to man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So that curse isn't just, you know, about the gardens that we look after and the weeds that, and the nettles and the thorns and the thistles that come up. But because Adam himself was made of the dust. When the curse of God fell on the dust, it fell on Adam. He was made of that very same substance that God just cursed. And that curse that produces thorns and thistles in the ground produces sickness and disease in the ground that is our bodies. And so Adam was cursed. Instead of having an easy life where he could just live without stress and without hard, sweat and painful labor, he was condemned to battle to get his food and to stay alive. In the next chapter, of course, we read the story of Cain and Abel, that when God, when man fell out with God, he also fell out with each other. And so Cain killed his brother, and that was the start of fighting and violence. And we injure each other. That's another cause of sickness. You know, we sit in cars and we crash them. We hurt ourselves lifting things that are too heavy for us. But also, all the emotions then that come that God never designed our body to live in. Stress, anxiety, fear, bitterness, anger, pride, jealousy. These are powerful emotions that the human psychology was never designed to thrive upon. Originally in Eden, Adam and Eve lived in peace and joy and love. And the human body works perfectly when you have those emotions going round. But when you have wrong emotions going round your body, it's a bit like a drug addict that has, you know, wrong chemicals going round his veins. All sorts of unexpected side effects come about. And the body starts going wrong because of the, you know, the anxiety and the fear and the bitterness. And so for all these different reasons, sickness came into the world. Through the curse of God, through the striking of the enemy, through the wrong emotions that come, even we could say through the toxic chemicals that we put ourselves in our environment. You know, we're breathing in fumes and we're spraying pesticides on all the food that we live. So sickness didn't start with God. Originally, God made a world without sickness. Sickness came into the world as a consequence of man's fall and the wrong things, the wrong way that man lived. But it's great to have some buts in the scripture, isn't it? But God wanted to change the world. He didn't want it to stay so that man lived in pain and sickness. And in the story after Genesis, God started to reveal himself more and more as a God that brought healing into the world. Around the time that he revealed the Ten Commandments, God said to Moses, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He revealed his name, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the healing God. In fact, a few chapters later, he went further and he said, if you worship God, his blessing will be on your food and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. That is an amazing promise, isn't it? At that time, the people of Israel were actually living in one of the most difficult places to stay healthy in on the planet. They were walking 3 million of them through a desert. You know, they had no running water to wash themselves in, no sewers for all the waste of themselves and their animals, no clean food, just living in the middle of a desert. And God goes, if you worship me, then my blessing will be on your food and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None of you will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. That is an amazing promise, which I really believe, and we'll see later, applies to us today. Similar scriptures, and I could quote many scriptures, but just to give you one or two, and peppered throughout the whole of the Old Testament. This one is Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. God is a God who wants to bring healing. But we understand most about what God is like through the ministry and the person of Jesus, don't we? And Christians understand and believe that Jesus came into the world to show us what God was like. And Jesus didn't just come to teach us how to live. He actually came to reveal to us the character of God. So Jesus, it says in the scripture, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And there are many other scriptures that say that same thing, that Jesus carried that curse that fell on Adam and Eve because of their sin, all the consequences of that, the sickness, the separation from God. When Jesus died on the cross, that curse, that sickness, all of that, he took upon himself and carried. And the most well-known verse, perhaps, that explains it the clearest is there in Isaiah 53. Surely he, Jesus, on the cross, took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, some people say, well, that scripture doesn't really refer to physical healing. It only refers to spiritual healing. But if you look at the Hebrew words, the word for infirmity, choli, in the Hebrew, in every other place it's translated, it comes 24 times in the Old Testament. Every other place it's translated as either infirmity, disease, illness, sickness, or injury. So it's a word that clearly means physical sickness. And the word makob, that in that translation that I read out, it's translated sorrows. In every other time, it's translated as physical suffering or pain. So look again. Surely he took up our infirmities, our choli, our diseases, and he carried our pain. It's talking about physical illness, that Jesus actually died on the cross for our physical sickness. And if that isn't enough, if you're still not convinced, in the Gospel of Matthew here, it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus. He drove out all the spirits, and with the word, he healed all the sick. And then it goes on to say, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. Quoting that same verse that we read about. So it's unquestionable from the scripture that Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to experience that sickness and pain. He carried it for us. And so, if that was the case, then you'd expect Jesus' life to be full of healing, wouldn't you? And in fact, it was. You know, in the Gospels, there are 3,779 verses, if you add them all up. 727 verses as specifically about healing, that's about 20%. 20%. So all the other things, the death on the cross, the birth, the temptations, all the teaching, you know, if you took all of that out, there'd only be basically healing left. 20% of Jesus' ministry in the verses that there in the Gospels are about healing. And then I often like to ask people the question, how many people is it recorded that Jesus heals in the Gospels? Now, some of you know the answer because I've told it to you before. But how many recorded healing miracles are there in the Gospels? And often when people haven't heard me say it, they say something like maybe 50, maybe 100 recorded. But in fact, the answer is actually probably several hundred thousand, maybe 500,000 recorded healing ministries, miracles of Jesus. Because there are many verses like this one, and I'll just show you two or three, where it says here, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, Jesus spent probably a year and a half, or even maybe 2 years, doing that. And we know from the Roman census and from historians like Josephus, for example, said there were 200 towns and villages in Galilee at that time. Many large towns with over 15,000 inhabitants. So researchers estimate that Galilee had between 300,000 and 500,000 inhabitants at the time of Jesus. So at the time where there's no health service, where there's no proper doctors, out of 300,000 people, how many sick would there be? Now, I know from going to villages in Africa that if you ask for the number of sick people, it's probably over half have something wrong with them. Do you know, if you could never go to a doctor, you'd probably have something wrong with you as well. You'd have toothache because there were no dentists. the things that the doctors correct in us, the way you walk, or, you know, all sorts of things. So if you say, even if we say just a third of the people were sick, and it's probably more, a third of 500,000 people, it's over 150,000 people. And Jesus went from town to town to town. If you were sick and the healer came to town, probably you would go. When you heard that he was healing everybody, and that's why there were such huge crowds wherever Jesus went. 5,000 here, 4,000 there, thousands of people, and that was just the men. They didn't count the women and the children. So hundreds of thousands of people. And it goes on, it says in another place, news of him spread all over Syria. That's the next province. And people came from all over Syria bringing their sick. Large crowds from the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea. So people came not just from Galilee, where there were maybe 500,000 people, but from all around. And then later on he left Galilee and he went down to the region of Judea that's around Jerusalem. And more people that hadn't had the opportunity to hear him before, they came and they were healed. And when he went to Jerusalem at the time, Josephus estimated, had 600,000 inhabitants. And Jesus was there teaching in the area and healing the sick. So it's a lot of people were healed by Jesus. It's not just one or two or a few hundred. It was hundreds of thousands. And it must have been remarkable to be there in the day of Jesus, mustn't it? You know, huge crowds, and people were brought on beds and they were put before Jesus and they'd be jumping up. It didn't matter what disease they brought to him. The blind, they went away seeing, the deaf, you know, the lepers coming with their skin peeling off, and they come to Jesus, they'd be healed. Even the dead were raised. What an amazing thing. And why was it like that? It was because Jesus was showing us what God is like. He was going, you don't need to live like this. Your lives are like this because the devil has been attacking you and he's been injuring you, putting sickness on you. And you're living in darkness in a fallen world where sickness and disease is just a part of your lot. And you're living in anger and bitterness and stress, and your bodies are going wrong. But I have come to show you the fullness of life. I've come to show you how life should be lived. If you follow me, I will save you out of this darkness. And so he healed every person that came to him asking for healing. Jesus himself said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Because that is the heart of God. That is how God is today. He hasn't changed over the last 2,000 years. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so important was it to Jesus that healing stayed a central part of the gospel message, that he actually commanded his disciples that they should go out and heal the sick as well. It wasn't just Jesus, the holy man. He said to his disciples, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosies, drive out demons. You might say, well, maybe it was just for the 12, you know, just the special ones. But then you can't say that, because Jesus said at the end of his time on earth, he said to the 12, you go and make disciples of all nations and teach those that become Christians through your preaching, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. So Jesus told them to go and heal the sick. And then he goes, you go and make your own disciples, and everything I've told you to do, you get them to do. So we have been given authority as well to heal the sick. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They were known for being people of healing. many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And so in the city of Jerusalem, you know, people came from all over because of the healing power. It talks there, crowds gathered from all the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, and all of them were healed. So God, unquestionably, in the scripture, if you don't have a bias and you say, what does the Bible teach about healing? It teaches that God wants to bring healing into your life today. So next time we're going to look at a bit more about how do I get that promise for healing from the page of my Bible into my body. If I'm sick, what can I do to bring this health and healing into my life? So hopefully that will continue to be a blessing. Hopefully these are all recorded and be on the website, and you can go back over them if you want to study it a little bit more. So let's just finish by praying, shall we? God, thank you that you are a healing God. Thank you for that beautiful picture of Jesus as the healer, where the crowds came one after the other after the other, and they were all healed. Thank you, the disciples continued in that same vein. And throughout history, those who have got a hold of this message have brought healing to many people. And we just pray, Lord, would you open our eyes so we can see what your word says? Change our mind so that we can believe what you say. Fill our hearts with the wonderful promises of scripture. And would you bring health into our bodies so that we can be a people that reflect the glory of God by our very bodies and the health and the way that we live. We just thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the healing God, and you want to take away sickness from amongst us. Lord, we believe your word and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just at the start next time, I'm going to look just for a few minutes about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And there are actually 5 other instances of people in the New Testament that are recorded as being sick. We're going to look at those and why it is. And then we're going to look about how God can bring healing into our own lives. So that's next week. Thank you for listening. If anybody wants prayer for healing, please come. We'd be really happy to pray for you. Otherwise, don't rush off. We'd be happy to chat over tea and coffee. Thank you very much.
Good. Yes. Water for me. Thank you, Eric.
Okay.
Thank you.